Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
We're going to get back into the Word. So last week we started our series called Powerful and Effective. The goal here is to teach us how to pray. And one of the things we talked about was the idea that even the disciples who were hanging out with Jesus didn't understand how to pray. They had to ask Jesus, hey, we need you to teach us how to pray. And so if the disciples that were literally hanging out with Jesus didn't know how to pray, then we are in the same boat and we need to learn how to pray. And so last week, one of the things we talked about was just establishing the habit of prayer. And we talked about how it's important sometimes for us to start small. You know, sometimes whenever we hear people talk about prayer, one of the things they say is, oh, you know, you got to pray for an hour, or I prayed for 2 hours. I'm going to be honest with you. Last time I tried to pray for an hour, like I set my head down and I went to sleep. Like I prayed for a minute and then I was asleep. So it's not one of those things that we tell people all the time, like, hey, you need to go pray for an hour. Instead, last week we said, why don't you start with 2 minutes of prayer? If you could just start with 2 minutes of prayer, just start somewhere and allow yourself to get in the habit. I was reading a book. I'm going to knock it over. I was reading a book recently. I just finished a book, and in this book, they talk about how to establish good habits in your life, how to break bad habits in your life. And this guy was telling the story about how a man lost over 100 pounds because he started going to the gym. He started working out. But they said whenever he first started working out, he didn't understand, like he didn't really want to work out, and it was a struggle for him. So he decided, all I want to do is go to the gym for 5 minutes. And so the story goes, this guy went to the gym every day for 5 minutes, and he had enough time to like literally park his car, walk into the gym, like pick up a set of dumbbells, do like 2 sets, set it down, and then walk back out. And he had a timer on his phone, 5 minutes every day. And he just wanted to become the type of person that goes to the gym every day. He established a small habit. Eventually, he started staying longer and longer and longer. And then he ended up losing over 100 pounds and getting himself very fit, very healthy. What's the point? The point is start small, start somewhere, build consistency in your life. Today, we're going to continue, though, with a message called Hard Prayers. Hard prayers. Did you know that to create a diamond, you've got to have over 725,000 pounds of pressure per square inch, and you've got to have the temperature has to be up over 2,200 degrees Fahrenheit to begin the process of creating a diamond. In other words, it takes pressure to create something great. In your life and in my life, that's one of the things that we strive to get away from a lot of times. As humans, we strive to get away from pressure. We try to get away from anything hard. We try to get away from anything that resembles resistance. As a matter of fact, humans, studies show that we always choose a path of least resistance. It's what we want to do. And if you think about your life for just a second, think about the jobs that you've had, the relationships that you've had. Think about the food that you eat. Think about the school. I don't know how you did it in school, but I survived in school on Cliff's Notes, right? Any other Cliff's Notes people out there? Some the kids nowadays, they don't know what Cliff's Notes are because I think they've switched over to something else. But my son was telling me the other day, he said, Dad, I'm supposed to read this book, but don't worry. I found this thing where it just gives you all the highlights of the book. And I was like, that's Cliff's Notes, son. That's lazy. And you're acting just like your dad. I had a collection of Cliff's Notes. I had more Cliff's Notes than I had school books. I walked around with a whole pack of them, and I was handing them out like a drug dealer at school. I mean, I loved Cliff's Notes. And the problem is my teachers were smarter than I thought they were, and they would test you on things that weren't in the Cliff's Notes. What was Cliff doing, man? He should have been putting more stuff in those notes. But I always tried to choose the path of least resistance when it came to schoolwork. I remember one time I was telling my son the other day, he's going into eighth grade this year. And I said, man, eighth grade was a great year. I loved eighth grade. I had so much fun in eighth grade. What I was thinking was I was only thinking about the end of eighth grade, right? I say I'm at the end of eighth grade because the beginning of eighth grade did not start off great. Beginning of eighth grade is when I was being super lazy and not passing my tests and not doing my homework and not doing my projects. And whenever the teacher would send the test home for my parents to sign, I chose the path of least resistance because I knew if I showed my parents an F, if I showed my mama a C, I was going to be in trouble, right? And so if I had an F on there, I knew I was going down. And so I chose the path of least resistance, and I signed that thing myself. And I kept signing all of my papers. And then it became easy because the teachers were just taking it. And so they sent home a progress report. I signed it. They sent home a report card. I signed it. How stupid did I have to be? One day my parents were like, you know, we haven't seen a report card. I was like, God, that's so funny. That's crazy. I don't think they do those anymore. You know, like, things are going well, you know, don't look into it too much. And they did. And then I was in Miss D'Souza's Spanish class one day, and I heard over the intercom, Gabriel Wright, please report to such and such classroom. And I thought, oh, man, I'm getting an award. You know, someone loves me. And I walked into the room, and there's all my teachers and my parents having a powwow. And I sat down and I knew I was dead when my dad said, why have you not sent anything home to tell us how bad he's doing? And the teacher said, Mr. Wright, we did send stuff home. Here it is. And you signed it. My dad looked at that signature. He's like, how stupid are you? You didn't even sign my name good. Like, if you're going to forge it well, you know? And so I got in a lot of trouble eighth grade. I got in trouble because I chose the path of least resistance. I wanted to do what was easy for me. In the end, it did not help me. In the end, we choose fast food all the time because we choose the path of least resistance. It's easier to pull into McDonald's than it is to go home and cook a meal. I mean, that's the truth of it. We don't think about the fact that the fast food is not good for us. And the moment, we just want to eat and we want it now. Right? And we're all guilty of that. And we choose those things that are quick and easy. Someone tells you to go do something, and if it's not something you really want to do, then you'll just do the bare minimum to get by. But the fact is, if we don't have growth, I mean, if we don't have hard things, if we don't have resistance, then we can't grow. Anything that doesn't get resistance to it begins to atrophy. When you look at your muscles on your body, if you don't use them, they will go away. We've seen people before that go into comas or they have to be stuck in a bed for long periods of time, and their body, their muscles begin to atrophy. My brother-in-law, Jesse, who's over here, which I can't believe Jesse and Josh are in the room at the same time. Who is running the railroad today? I mean, it's just mass chaos over there, I'm sure. But Jesse one time tore his knee up and had to have knee surgery. And I'll never forget, he had this brace on his knee. He couldn't use that one leg, but his other leg he had to use all the time. And it was so funny, whenever he finally got the brace off, he had this one muscular leg, like with this big calf muscle. And this one was just this little skinny, just like little, like he was like Hulk and Bruce Banner, just in the same body. And it was hilarious and wonderful. But you've got to have resistance in order to grow. And so I want to give you today quickly four prayers that I believe that if we learn to pray these four prayers, they're hard prayers. They're prayers that will give us some resistance, but they're going to cause us to grow. They're going to make us better if we learn to pray the hard prayers. It's real easy to say, I prayed 2 minutes today, and your whole prayer consisted of, God bless this food. You know, your whole prayer consisted of, God, give me something. God, bless my family. God, give us money. Those are easy prayers to pray. But today I want to give you four prayers that are hard to pray. And the first prayer that we need to pray is, your will, not mine. Your will, not mine. And so if you look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, Jesus is teaching people how to pray. And here's what he says. He says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the first prayer we need to pray is we need to pray for God's will to happen, not our own will. Can I tell you something this morning? This is a very difficult prayer to pray. It may not sound difficult, but to pray it and mean it, it's very difficult Because now what we're saying is, God, it doesn't matter what I want. It only matters what you want. And see, Jesus backed this up by praying the same prayer before he went to the cross. Jesus is going to the cross and he says, I really don't want to do this. He says, if there's any way for you to pass this cup to someone else, let's do that. But instead, I want your will more than I want my will. Even if your will hurts me, I want your will. Now, that's really how we pray, your will, not my will. It's important to see today that to start things off, we got to be focused on his will. His will for my job, his will for my family, his will for my money, his will for my future, his will for what I'm going to be doing. We've got to focus on his will, not focus on our will. And sometimes we're going to say, yeah, but doesn't the Bible say that he'll give us the desires of our heart? Like I've got to have my desires have to be figured in somewhere, right? Because what we pray, sometimes we pray, God, I want your will in my life. But in reality, what we're saying is I want your will as long as it meets up to my standard, right? I want your will as long as I get what I want. I want your will as long as I get healing. I want your will as long as I get the raise. I want your will as long as I get the promotion. Because we want our desires, and we go back to the Bible says that God will give us the desires of our heart. And you're exactly right, kind of. Psalm 37:4 says this, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires, give you your heart's desires. And while that seems really good, yeah, take delight in the Lord. Sure, I delight in the Lord. I also delight in Krispy Kreme. Like, there's a lot of things I delight in, right? I delight in ice cream, but what it means here is the word delight means to be soft and pliable. In other words, the only way to get the desires of your heart is to be able to be molded by God. That you go to God humbly and you say, I'm willing to do whatever you want to do. I am an empty canvas for you to paint on. I am soft clay for you to mold into whatever your will desires. And once we go to God pointing out his will, then we can get the desires that we want. And I want to tell you something. Whenever we make ourselves soft and pliable to God, our desires begin to change. Our desires begin to change. You think about somebody that has gone on a diet and they begin to eat certain foods that are healthy. Sometimes these people come to my house and they talk about different things that they eat, and I just can't stomach it because I don't like a lot of that stuff. But they once you start eating something over and over and over again, it becomes normal to you. Anna, Jonathan's wife, she drinks this tea that is not real tea. It says tea on there, but it's green slime, right? It's green slime, and it's like chalk. And you pour this chalk in your water, and it turns it green. And she was like, oh, this stuff is so great. I drink this all the time. It's so healthy. Gabriel, you're going to love it. And I was like, all right, let's do something healthy. And I get this green chalk tea, and I pour it in my water, and I stir it up, and I drink it. And almost immediately, my body convulses and says, what did you do to us? Let's vomit this up. This is the worst. You have just eaten poison, right? What happens is, she got used to it because she kept doing it over and over and over. Her desires changed. My desire did not change. I still don't like that green chalky tea, but Anna likes it, and so that's good because she's healthy. What's the point? The point is, the more we start becoming pliable to God's will, the more our desires are actually going to change to reflect his will. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. And live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. The word seek there means to commit to finding something and aligning yourself to it. In other words, I'm not just looking for God's kingdom. I'm committing myself to go after his kingdom. I'm committing myself to do whatever it takes to align myself with his kingdom. I want to align myself with his will. And when I can learn to do that, then that's whenever he begins to provide for everything that I need. Perry and I were talking the other day, we were just talking about how blessed. We just feel so blessed all the time. We feel blessed financially. We feel like God has really provided for us. He provides our needs. And I told her, I said, you know, we are blessed, but at the same time, it doesn't mean that we don't have things happen. You know, I mean, it's not like we don't have cars break down. It's not like we don't have emergencies in our house. We went through a period of time where the sewage was, something was wrong with our house and the plumbing, and we tried to get it fixed like three or four times. And you know, every time you call a plumber, that's like $150 every time they come out, only for them to tell us that it was a septic tank. And so I paid $150 for someone to tell me they can't fix my problem and to call someone else to come fix my problem, which cost us thousands of dollars to get all that fixed. And we get these things, these times, these moments that bad things happen. And I was telling Perry how blessed I feel that you know, we've had to pay for all this stuff, but still yet we're blessed. And I think it's because we have devoted ourselves to seeking out His kingdom and His will. And then He provides for every need. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us how to figure out His will. What is it that I'm praying for here? How exactly do I pray for the will of God? And in Romans 12, 2, it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you. The key word there is transform. If you're underlining, that's a great one to underline. Transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So the only way for us to figure out God's will is to allow God to transform the way we think. The word transform there is the same word used for like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Have y'all seen the video? I wish I would have thought ahead and had it up here for you. Have you seen the video of the kid that has the caterpillar that turns into a butterfly? Have y'all seen that video? Anybody seen that one? No? Oh, man, this is the best video. Me and Doobie, we're the only ones that watch good videos, apparently. But you need to go to YouTube and find this video, because what happens is this kid has raised this caterpillar, and the caterpillar has gotten into a cocoon, and the caterpillar turns into a beautiful butterfly, and this kid takes it out, and he is going to release this butterfly into the world, and he opens a cage. He's like, be free, little man, and butterfly flies off, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful, and as the butterfly gets just up to the top, all of a sudden this bird swoops by and just eats it, just right there, just gone. It is so funny, and I laugh every time. That's not funny to everybody, apparently. Well, Doobie, I know who needs prayer today. It's you. So there's this idea here that transform is the same word used to transform from a caterpillar to a butterfly. I want you to think about the caterpillar and a butterfly for just a second. The caterpillar is only focused on what's right in front of him. Think about it. If you see a caterpillar on a leaf, what is that caterpillar doing? He is eating that leaf. All the caterpillar can think about is what's in front of me right now. How can I eat it? How can I consume it? How can I get what I want? All the caterpillar thinks about is eat, 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 eat. How big can I get? Like, that's all he cares about. And he only thinks about what's in front of him because that's where he is. He's stuck to whatever he's around. But once he's transformed into the butterfly, now the butterfly is able to fly above everything else. The butterfly has a new perspective on what the world looks like. The butterfly realizes the world is bigger than that plant, and in actuality, there are hundreds and thousands and millions of plants the butterfly can see from a different perspective. And not only does the butterfly see, but instead of the butterfly destroying things, the butterfly goes around and creates life by helping plants pollinate. Before we're serving God, before we give our life to Him, we're not unlike the caterpillar, constantly thinking about what we can consume and my desires and what I can get, and we only see life from one perspective. But when we allow God to transform our minds, now we can see the world from His perspective, from His will. And now all of a sudden, everything becomes different. And it's not so much about what can I consume, it's about what can I give, how can I help, how can I be a blessing. So we've got to have God change our perspective in order to see His will. The second prayer that's a hard prayer to pray, and this one's probably one of the hardest. And this prayer is, bless them. In the South, we have a saying, it's, oh, bless their hearts. Y'all ever heard that saying before? Have you ever said that before? If someone ever says it to you, I'm going to tell you something, you're in trouble. Bless their hearts means you're stupid, right? If someone comes up to you and says, oh, bless your heart, it means you are so dumb. You know, like, you're not going to make it through the day unless God blesses your heart, because you are the dumbest person in the room. But what I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about this because that's actually a curse. When someone says bless their heart, it's actually a curse. So today I'm talking about actual blessing. And here's what I want you to notice. We have to pray for those that have hurt us. We have to pray for the people we consider enemies. And Jesus taught us this. No one wants to do it. I'm going to be honest. I don't like doing it. I know you don't like doing it. But right now, I want you to think about one person that has hurt you. Think about somebody that's hurt you. Somebody in your past. Somebody in your present. I don't know. Think about someone. Think about a boss. Think about a relationship. Think about a friend. Think about whatever. Think about somebody that has hurt you and made you mad. And you want to hurt them back. But here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. But to you who are willing to listen, in other words, he knew not everybody's going to pay attention to him. He says, to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who hurt you. Love, do good, bless, and pray. A couple of things I want you to look at for a second is, first of all, that word love there doesn't mean that you love them like you love a family member. It means you love them in the sense of, I'm going to do good for them and not completely retaliate. Yeah, but Gabriel, can't we protect ourselves? Yes, of course you can protect yourself. Of course you can protect yourself. The Bible does say that if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek. You know, that doesn't mean that you can't protect yourself in a fight. Someone comes up and hits you with a baseball bat. He doesn't mean you got to turn your cheek and say, hit me on the other side with the baseball bat, right? Like, that's not what he's talking about here. Instead, what Jesus is saying is, in those times, if someone were to slap you on your right cheek with their right hand, what that meant was they're having to slap you with the back of their hand. It was an insult. It wasn't a fight. It wasn't trying to hurt you. It was insulting. It was like away with you kind of deal. And Jesus says, someone comes up and insults you, turn the other cheek to them. Turn the other cheek to them. See what they say. And so Jesus is saying this. He's saying, look, when someone is mean to you, when someone is hurting you, when someone is persecuting you, you still have to love that person. And not only do you have to love that person, but you've got to bless that person. What does it mean to bless? To bless means to speak good, not evil. Right off the bat, we're struggling. Right off the bat, probably 99% of the room is probably thinking, because I told you to think about somebody that hurt you, and right off the bat, probably you were thinking some bad things about that person. You're like, I want to pray for them. I'll pray they fall off a cliff. You know, I pray their car breaks down. But instead, Jesus says we got to speak good, not evil. How difficult is it when someone asks you how things are going, or if someone knows your situation, they say, hey, how's that boss treating you? The boss that was being mean to you before, how's that boss treating you? How easy is it for us to just blurt out, well, that scumbag, you know, you'll never believe what he did this time. And the first thing we want to say is cursing. Jesus says, watch your mouth. Speak good. Don't speak evil. He says, do good to someone that hates you. Physically, do something good for the people that hate you. And then he says, pray for those who hurt you. When was the last time you put aside yourself and prayed for people that had hurt you? If you thought of a name, you need to write that name down. And you need to spend your 2 minutes tomorrow praying for that person. Asking God to bless them. Asking God to provide for them. I've had that happen. I've shared this before, but I've had someone hurt me before. And I didn't want to pray God's blessing on their life, but I did it anyway. And I just began to pray that God would bless them. And God would open up their eyes. And God would help them. And God would heal them. And I just began to pray those things. And here's what happens. Here's why it's hard. It's hard because we don't want to trust God to take out, to be justice for us. We want to avenge ourselves. We don't want to trust God to do it for us. You know, the person that I was praying for, everything worked out fine. Not necessarily for them. I mean, they had their issues. They had made a bed that they had to sleep in. But God took care of everything, and I didn't have to do anything. God took care of it because I learned to trust him, and I learned to pray for those that had hurt me. In verse 35 of that same chapter, the Bible says this, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. I want to look at that for a second. It says your reward from heaven will be very great. The Bible says that you get a reward for doing this. When I bless people that hurt me, when I pray for people that have been mean to me, I get a reward. It says, then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Verse 38 says this, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more and more, running over and pouring into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you give back. Now, a lot of times we want to preach that for talking about giving in the offering. And we tell people all the time, if you give in the offering, then it'll be given back to you. Blessed and shaken down and pouring over and running this place and that place and whatever it is we say when we take up offering. But in reality, if you're reading this chapter, he's talking about how we treat other people. He's talking about being merciful to people who have been wicked to us. And he's saying, give to them. Give them what? Give them love. Give them mercy. Give them compassion. Give them prayers, right? He's saying you give to the people that have hurt you. And then he goes on to say, and you'll be rewarded for it. But this is the part I find very interesting. He says, whatever measure you give to them, that same measure will be given back to you. In other words, if you choose, if Mark hurts me and I choose to give to Mark, but I only give him this little cupful, that's still good. I'm still giving him a cupful, but all I'm going to get back is this cupful. It's my choice how much I want to give Mark. And God says, that's great. Give him all you want. And I say, okay, God, I'm going to give him this. And God says, that's awesome. Here, let me borrow that and I'll give that back to you. Or we can choose a bucket. Say, God, I'm going to give him this. I'll fill this up with love. I'll fill this up with compassion. I'll fill this up with mercy. One of the disciples heard a teaching like this from Jesus, and they said, yeah, but God, what if he hurts me again? Jesus says, you forgive him. He says, what if he hurts me again? You forgive him again. Like, you keep forgiving him. It doesn't mean if you're in an abusive relationship, for example, that you stay in that abusive relationship. But what it means is you stay pure and you have integrity and you keep forgiving. Why? Because there's going to come a point in life when you're going to need mercy. Do you want God to give you this? Or do you want God to give you this? That's the scary thing about God, is that he chooses to turn everything back around for our good. But the problem is, if we haven't invested very much, we're not going to get very much back out. So there is a reward for our generosity, but we choose the amount of the reward. The third prayer that's hard prayer to pray is send me. In Isaiah chapter 6, we read the story of Isaiah, and Isaiah is a prophet in the Old Testament. And Isaiah is, he's in prayer one day, and all of a sudden he begins to see this vision of the temple. He begins to see this vision of God moving. And so Isaiah goes in and he begins praying. And here's what he sees. In verse 8, the Bible says, then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. I feel like God is always calling us to do something. God always wants somebody to be reached. God always wants somebody to be spoken to. God always wants somebody to be blessed. And here's the cool thing about God is, for whatever reason, he chooses to use you and me. He chooses to use people to pass on his word, to pass on his love, to pass on his blessings. And so God is always calling people. In the Old Testament, we read some stories of God calling other people. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God called Moses. He called Moses, and Moses said, here I am. And God began to say what he wanted, and Moses said, send somebody else. He said, here I am, send Aaron. Send my brother. I'm not good enough. Right off the bat, Moses says, I'm not good enough. I don't have enough talent. I don't have enough ability. You don't know this, God, but I killed somebody one time. I'm a murderer. And God says, no, I'm sending you. And Moses says, send somebody else. The Bible says that God called a guy named Jonah to go to a place called Nineveh. Now, Jonah was a little bit of a racist in that he didn't like the Ninevites, right? He had some bigotry towards him and he hated the Ninevites. And God said, Jonah, those are the exact people I want you to go to. And Jonah said, here I am, when he heard God calling. And God said, go to the Ninevites. And Jonah said, I'm not going. I'm going to get on a boat. I'm going to go as far away as I can. And some of you know the story. He ends up getting thrown out into the ocean and eaten by a fish and then puked up on the shore and still ends up having to do what he didn't want to do. God says, I need to send somebody. Moses says, here I am, send someone else. Jonah says, here I am, I'm not going. But Isaiah said, here I am, send me. I'll go, I'll do whatever. You know what? We find ourselves like Moses a lot of times. Here I am, God, but you got to send somebody else. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I wasn't raised in church, God. I mean, I don't know the Bible very well. I can't go tell somebody about you. I can't go work in the church. I can't go help somebody do something for you. I'm not good enough. I've got sin in my life. I've got a problem. I've got an issue. I'm not good enough, God. Sometimes we're like Jonah, and we hear God calling us, and we say, here I am, but I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to work with kids. Are you kidding me? I'm not a kid person. How many of y'all have ever said that before? I'm not a kid person. It's funny how many parents raise their hands. I'm not a kid person. You're a parent. By default, you are a kid person. You have multiple children. But we tell God all the time, I'm not this. I'm not going to do that. And we want to act like we're willing. We want to act like we're available. But in reality, we're not. We need to be like Isaiah who said, here I am, send me. In John chapter 15, verse 16, I like this, is Jesus speaking. He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and practice, produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. You've been chosen to produce fruit. Don't come up in church, whether this is your church or you go to another church and you're just visiting today. Your goal in life and in Christianity is not to go to God and say, here I am to just sit. No. God has called you to produce something. God has called you to produce good fruit. Yeah, but I don't have a lot of talent. He didn't ask you about your talent. He asked you about your availability. See, in the story of Moses, the Bible says that Moses didn't have a lot of talent, but God used him because it was God working through him, not Moses doing it on his own. It's not about what you can do. It's about your availability to God. Here I am. Send me. In Luke chapter 10, I like this one, verses 2 and 3. It says this. He told them, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. In other words, there are plenty of people to be reached out there, boys, but not a lot of people willing to do it. Not a lot of people saying, send me. Everybody saying, here I am, but nobody wants to go. And Jesus says, therefore, here's what you need to pray. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the great harvest field. Verse 3, go, he says, with an exclamation mark. He shouted it. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. That wasn't a really good inspirational speech right there by Jesus, but he got his point across. Go. You know, I think sometimes we get so scared and so fearful. And we think, if I tell God, here I am, send me, he's going to send me to Africa. Like, I know it. I know that happens every time. He's going to send me to the one place I don't want to go. It happens every time. No, he's going to send you to the one place he needs you to go. He's going to send you to the one place he's prepared for you to go. But we've got to be willing to say, here I am, send me. There's some of you sitting out there right now, and you know in the back of your mind, I need to be a small group leader. I need to help somebody with a small group. I need to do small groups. But you're already planning on not being here for the meeting, right? You're already like, I'm skipping that junk. I'm not going to that meeting. I don't want to be a small group leader. I'm not talented enough. I don't know the Bible well enough. But God's saying, I'm just looking for you to be available. I'll take care of everything else. I'll take care of everything else if you'll just be available to go. The last one is this. Search me. Search me. If you heard me say these other three prayers, if you heard me say to pray for God's will, but you're saying, I can't do it. If you heard me say pray for your enemies, and you're like, there's no way I'm doing that. If you heard me say that you need to pray for God to send you, and you're like, no, I don't feel good about that. I'm scared of that. Then search me is the prayer you need to pray. It's the prayer you must pray. It's the most important prayer. Because a lot of times there's something blocking us from doing what God's asked us to do. In Isaiah chapter 6, if we can backtrack to verse 5, it says this. So Isaiah shows up at church. He sees a vision of God. And when he sees a vision of God, the Bible says that he sees angels, and angels are singing, they're praising God. He can hear them singing and praising God, but that's all he can hear. And all of a sudden he gets really, really scared because he's seen God. And it says this, "Then I said, it's all over, I'm doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim, which is another word for angels, flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And he touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Look at verse 8. It says, "Then I heard the Lord." I find it interesting that as long as Isaiah had sin in his life, he could see stuff. He could hear other people, but he couldn't hear the Lord. And as soon as his sin was taken care of, boom, I can hear God talking. You know, sometimes we say, "I don't want to pray because I can't hear God. I don't know God's voice." And we probably will take some time in one of these other messages to talk about hearing the voice of God and understanding what God's trying to say. But let me just say this from the beginning. As long as you've got sin in your life, as long as you've got your heart isn't right with God, you're not going to hear God's voice. But the Bible here, Isaiah gets things right, and all of a sudden he can hear God's voice. There's another verse in Psalm chapter 139, verses 23 and 24. Super important verses. These are easy verses for you to pray. You're like, "I don't even know how to pray." Read this as your prayer. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of life everlasting." Search me. Search me means to explore, to dig. When I was writing this message, I began to think about, do you remember the old game Operation? Anybody ever played Operation? And so Operation, you got the little guy laying there and he's got all the holes in his body, right? And every time you touch the side, it shocks or whatever, the little nose lights up. I always thought it'd be funny if it actually like shocked you. That'd make the game a lot better. I wouldn't miss any of them. But I think about that because I think about us and I think about my life. And I think about when I go to God and I say, "God, search me, search me. Look inside, do operation on me. Find whatever it is inside of me that's not right." Now, I'm not saying I walk around acting like I'm some terrible person and I'm always in sin. But you know what? I'm not so stupid as to think that there's still some heart issues inside of me that might need to be changed. There's still some things inside of me that might need to be worked on. I always compare our hearts to an onion that once you peel one layer back, there's always another layer underneath. And so God is constantly, I hope, doing work on me to make me more like Him. Like, my goal is to be more like Christ, not to be less like Him. And so whatever I can do to be more like Him is what I want. So I say, "God, search me. Search me. Look for anything inside of me. Is there an area inside of me that's not right? Is there an area inside of me that I don't need? Is there fear inside of me? Is there anger inside of me? Is there bitterness inside of me? Is there unforgiveness inside of me? Search me." There's been times in my life when I didn't even know I had a problem until I prayed this prayer. And it was like it was revealed to me. Boom. You got a problem with this. You got to deal with it. I like how he says, "Search me, O God. And know my heart. Test me. Test me." We talked a few weeks ago in our series on James, where we talked about what does it mean to be tested, that in order to be approved, you got to be tested. And tests are good for us. A test shows what you know, and it shows what you don't know, so that you can go back and study. That's what a test does. So we ask God, "God, search me and test me and know my anxious thoughts." When I look at that anxious thoughts there, to me, anxious is like anxiety. I think about fear. I think the word actually means to be twisted up and pulled apart. And so I think about that. And so whenever we start praying these prayers like, "God, I want to do your will. God, let your will be done." We say that sometimes with a little bit of an anxious heart because we're not exactly sure if we trust Him, right, to provide for us. If we trust Him, "God, if I give this, and it's your will, if I give you my life, are you really going to take care of me? If I seek your kingdom above all else, are you really going to provide for me?" And so there's some anxiety there that we don't really trust God. There's some anxiety whenever we talk about praying for our enemies. But God, you know, I got to get this person back. Like I got, like this person is terrible and I got to do something. And God's saying, if you'll just trust me, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll take care of them if you'll take care of you. And you just bless them and pray for them. But God, I don't want to do that. Why? Because we've got this anxious heart and we don't really trust God. We don't trust God. Maybe it has to do with send me. I don't trust him to send me to the right place. If I pray, send me, he's going to send me to Africa. He's going to send me to Afghanistan. He's going to send me to a people that I don't want to go to. He's going to send me to the nursery, God forbid. I say that as a joke, but I do honor our nursery workers. Man, they're a blessing. I don't have kids in there anymore, but I am so thankful. I walked in the other day and I just watched our nursery workers with our kids. And our kids, they're probably doing a bad job, nursery workers, because they're spoiling our kids. Like, I walked in there and Anna and Jonathan's kid is sitting back there in the rocking chair where the nursery worker's supposed to sit. She's sitting in the rocking chair with her cup, like sipping out of it, not even moving her head. Just like, I'm just super lazy and I'm just getting what I want right now. But we say, send me, but we say it with an anxious heart. And God says, I want you to say it with a trusting heart. I want you to trust me. So search me, O God. Know my anxious thoughts. In other words, God, understand that I'm anxious about this. And then point out anything in me that offends you. I need my sin exposed. I need my sin exposed. And the more I try to hide my sin, the more it's going to get exposed without my knowledge. I want to know first. I want to know first. I want God to reveal it to me. I don't want him revealing it to you and then you revealing it to me. I want to know first. So my prayer is, God, search me. Point out anything to me that I need to correct, that I need to fix. And then it says, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Just one more quick illustration, then we're going to pray. My daughter, Emma, she's helping my wife and kids this morning. But my daughter Emma has gotten in her head this trust fall thing. And I don't know why she likes trust falls. I don't understand why she likes trust falls. But Emma's like 8 feet tall. And so catching tall people is not all that easy. And so Emma will be in the kitchen. And sometimes when Emma speaks, she'll speak real quiet. And I don't understand what she's saying. And she'll turn her back to me too. And so she'll turn her back and she'll say, trust fall, Dad. And she starts falling, and I'm not paying attention. And there's been a couple of times I've almost let her hit the ground. It's like, little girl, you got to help me out here. But I think about that, and I think about my relationship with God. And I think, what if I trusted God the way my daughter trusts me? God's never going to let me down, and he always hears me, unlike I do with her. But what if I trusted God the same way, where I said, God, it doesn't matter, just trust fall. Search me, send me. Bless them. Your will be done. I trust you with everything. Why don't you stand up with me today? I've given you four prayers today. I've got a prayer team coming down. They want to pray with you about anything you need to pray about today. Man, these guys love to pray too. Whatever you need today, these guys will pray for you. And I believe you're going to be blessed. I believe God's going to touch your life. I really believe it. I can't even find room. Y'all just keep moving. Yeah, do it. Ola's like, I'll pray for all of them. But there's four prayers I wrote down for you today, and I want you to make sure in your notes you write down which one you need. Because I believe everybody in the room today can write down one prayer. There's one of those that applies to you. One of those. You're dealing with something this morning, and it's either you need to know his will for your life. You need to bless somebody that has been cursing you, and that's hard, right? You need God to send you, or you need God to search you. And so what we're going to do is we're going to sing one more song, and as we sing that song, I want you to step out from where you are, and I want you to let somebody pray with you. And when you come down, you don't have to tell them every detail. You don't have to tell them everything. Just say, hey, I need God to search me today. I want God to send me today. I want God to bless those that have cursed me today. I just want God's will above anything else. He knows your anxious thoughts. And these guys down here want to pray with you about that fear and anxiety today.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.